Let's take a moment and bow before the Lord as we begin this morning. Gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to meditate and to think about the truth of your word. Lord, today we're gathered in your name to sing praises, to join our hearts together in prayer. We're here to learn from you, from your word of truth, and from your Spirit as he takes your word and teaches our hearts. So, Lord, in these next few minutes, I pray that you would do the work that only you can do in our hearts and minds, and, Lord, that you would be honored. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us. Amen. I want you to think about what your answer would be to this question. If somebody were to ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is a Christian? You don't necessarily have to say it out loud, but in your mind, what would your answer be to that question? Or maybe another question maybe would be something like this. If you got to the end of your life and you died, and you were presented with standing before God, and God were to say to you, why should I give you eternal life? Why should I let you into my glorious heaven? What would your answer be? I ask that because I've actually asked that question of people who have been Christians their whole lives. And sometimes I'll ask that question or a variation of that question as people are coming into the church, maybe just to hear their testimony. And on more than one occasion, I've heard people who have been Christians their whole lives give something to the effect of, well, being a Christian is about doing good things. And when I get to the end and God asks me if I should be allowed into his heaven or be granted eternal life, I hope that my good deeds will be enough on the last day. If those are your thoughts when you first think of Christianity or what it means to be a Christian or how is it that I will be granted eternal life in the end, then you've missed the heart of Christianity. Because the heart of Christianity is Christ. And over these few weeks that we're spending together in the month of March leading up to Easter, we've been looking at Philippians 2 as kind of our model, our structure for these 4 weeks. And Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is all about Christ. It's all about Christ's condescension to come from the glories of heaven to earth to live as a man among us. It's about this God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving himself to a life of service to others. Though he is the creator of all the earth and the one worthy of all honor and glory, he gave himself as a servant to other people. In his life, lived as a servant. And Philippians 2 also reminds us that the ultimate act of his service was when he humbled himself and became obedient to the will of the Father and gave himself to the death of the cross. And he endured the most humiliating of deaths that could be imagined, at least at that time in the history of the world. It was an ignominious, shameful death. It was a criminal's death, where someone would hang in shame and nakedness in front of everyone to see, for them to laugh at and to scorn and to mock. Jesus endured that shame, that rebuke, that pain, that torture, and on top of that, bearing the weight of sin on his shoulders as he died on the cross of Calvary. The only answer that we could possibly have in standing before God, why should I allow you to come into my heaven? Why should I give you eternal life? The only answer that qualifies is Jesus died for my sins. Jesus gave his life in exchange for mine. It's the only answer that qualifies. That's the heart of the gospel. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, here's the gospel. Here's the core of the good news, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the Christian message. It's what separates Christianity from every other religion on the face of the earth. That the God to whom we are accountable actually sacrificed himself to save his subjects. No other religion teaches that. God gave himself to redeem us. And what I want to do this morning in the time that we have together is I want to focus on, in a topical way, I'll bring in several different scriptures, but I want us to focus on this act of Christ's service in giving himself to the death of the cross for us. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, gave himself up to death. He died for us. And what I want to do is I want to give us four pictures or four ideas about what the atoning death of Christ means to us as believers. And there are probably other very important concepts that I could talk about today in relationship to the death of Christ, but I want to focus on these four because these four are huge and they really help us to understand what Jesus was doing for us on the cross of Calvary. And the first idea that I want us to think about is the fact that Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary was a sacrifice of atonement for the guilt of our sins. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was a sacrifice of atonement for the guilt of our sins. In other words, in order to understand the meaning of the death of Christ, you really have to go back all the way to the beginning and understand the whole Old Testament story. Because the death of Jesus Christ on that cross outside of Jerusalem is really the fulfillment. It's the culmination of everything that God had been planning and working toward and picturing throughout the entire history of the world up to that point. We go back to the beginning of the story and we see our ancient ancestors, Adam and Eve, in the garden, and they reject God's commands and they fall into disobedience and into sin. And God brings his judgment upon them, doesn't he? He curses them. He curses the ground. The world is cursed. We are cursed because of that sin. And God had told them that if you disobey my command, if you eat of this tree that I've told you not to eat, there is a punishment, isn't there? There is a punishment. What is the punishment for sin? Death. Death has been the punishment for sin since day one in the history of God's world. And that's why Romans 6:23, when Paul teaches us, he teaches the same thing. For the wages of sin is death. And so our disobedience, our sin, brings on us a guilt that, and there, because of that guilt, we deserve the punishment for that act of transgression, because God is holy, isn't he? But did Adam and Eve die at that moment in the garden? It's a complicated question. In one respect, we might could say they did, in a spiritual sense, that their sin brought on them shame and the sin corrupted them and they became alienated from God. And so we might say that their sin brought on a spiritual death. And we might also say, well, yes, even physically, eventually they died. We read in Genesis 5 that Adam and Eve eventually died, but after 900 some years, right? But did they die physically that day in the garden? They didn't. Why? Well, I'm convinced that Genesis 3 teaches us the very first example of why Adam and Eve did not die and suffer immediately the punishment that their sins deserved. Because what did God do? God offered a sacrifice, didn't he? God offered a sacrifice. Adam and Eve had tried to cover themselves. They tried to sow leaves together and cover up their shame and their guilt, but it was insufficient. And so God took on himself the obligation to atone for them, to cover the guilt of their sins. And how did he do it? He slaughtered an animal. An animal died. Its blood was shed, and its garments became their covering. So guilt brings death. And throughout the whole history of the Old Testament, we see this modeled and practiced over and over and over again, in that when the people sinned, there was a sacrifice that was required. They were called upon to bring a burnt offering, a guilt offering, and they were to give that in sacrifice to God. Its blood was to be shed, and it was to be offered up as a burnt offering to God on the altar. And that animal stood in their place. That animal stood in their place. We see this model perfectly in the Day of the Atonement, where once a year the high priest would make an offering on behalf of the sins of the whole congregation of Israel. And on that day, they would actually take two lambs, one lamb to be slaughtered, its blood shed and sacrificed on the altar, another lamb that would be sent out into the wilderness. And that lamb that was sent out into the wilderness modeled and pictured the transfer of our sin and our guilt to that animal. And that animal was taken out into the wilderness, never to be seen again, meaning that our guilt has been removed from us. And it's been accomplished, it's been paid for by this other animal that gave its life. But in the end, animals really can't cover for human beings, can they? Human beings are of a higher order than animals. Human beings are made in the image of God. Animals cannot really take away our sin. And so there needed to be a perfect sacrifice that would come and give himself for us. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would come to take away our sin. And so there is this word, expiation. Expiation. It is the removal of guilt. In Jesus dying on the cross, he took care of our guilt by being our expiation, our atoning sacrifice. Jesus' sacrificial expiation removed our guilt. Ephesians 5:2 says that Christ gave himself up as an offering and a sacrifice to God. Hebrews 9:26 talks about the fact that Jesus manifested himself to put away our sin. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says that Christ is our Passover and he has been sacrificed for us. Isaiah 53, the passage that predicts the coming suffering Messiah. Isaiah 53 verse 10 talks about the coming Messiah becoming a guilt offering for our sins. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross expiated, was an atoning sacrifice to remove the guilt of our sins. Number two, the death of Jesus Christ was a ransom intended to set us free from bondage. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was a ransom, a payment made in order to set us free from our bondage to sin. See, here's the thing that we need to realize is that sin is not just a one-time offense against God. Sin is not just individual acts. Sin results in a whole host of consequences that affect every aspect of our being. Our sins, our individual sins, our individual actions are actually an expression more fundamentally of who we are. And that is that we are slaves in bondage to sin. We are guilty by birth, and we are also at birth corrupted with a sinful nature. And this sinful nature has a propensity has an inclination to sin. We're in bondage to it. Much like the Israelites were in bondage to their slave masters in Egypt. And what happened? God came and he rescued them, didn't he? God came and ransomed them. He set them free. Well, in Jesus dying on the cross, he is, for his people, ransoming them, redeeming them, purchasing them for himself, and he is bringing them out of the slave market of sin and bringing them into his kingdom. This idea of a ransom or a redemption price was used in many, many contexts in the ancient world, and it often had to do with slavery. A slave would be in bondage to someone, be owned by someone, and someone could offer a ransom price or a redemption price to set that slave free. Oftentimes in the ancient world, someone would be in slavery because of an obligation that they owed that they couldn't pay. They had got themselves into debt, or maybe they had done something, and so they became someone's slave, and they were obligated to that person. Someone who is a redeemer could come and ransom them and set them free by the payment of a redemption price. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to our own corruption. And Jesus, in giving himself to the death of the cross, became our ransom payment and set us free from our slavery to sin. And so then Paul says, if we have been set free then from sin, should we then go and become slaves to sin again? God forbid. God forbid. We have now been purchased with a price, haven't we? We've been purchased with a price, and we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the one who purchased us. We belong to Christ. He owns us not only because he made us by right of creation, but he also owns us by right of redemption because he gave his life's blood for us. We belong to him. Therefore, we owe him our lives as a living sacrifice to God. Thirdly, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ propitiated the wrath of God against our sin. Now, this is a concept that's really not popular in our world. This idea that God is angry against sin and against sinners. But what does John 3:36 say? John 3:36 says that to those who believe, they have eternal life. But to the one who does not believe in the Son, God's wrath remains, abides on them. God is angry with sin and sinners. Why? Because he is a holy God. He is a holy God, and God's holiness demands a holy response. It's holy wrath, because his righteous, holy character has been violated. And so in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 John 2:2, Jesus is our propitiation for our sins. What that means is Jesus satisfied the demands of God's holiness. Jesus' death on the cross was a perfect, infinitely valuable sacrifice. And because he had lived a righteous life, he was a perfect, spotless lamb given in sacrifice. And because he was the God-man, he could stand in our place and he could represent us before God. And Jesus Christ propitiated, he appeased, he soothed the wrath of God against us because of our sin. We see this modeled many times in the Old Testament where God was angry with the Israelites, wasn't he? God was angry with the Israelites. He was ready to destroy them, but God's anger was appeased because of sacrifice, because of an offering, because of a blood that was shed. Jesus Christ is the ultimate appeasement of the wrath of God. He is the final propitiation that satisfies the demands of God's holiness. And therefore, God is no longer angry with us. Just think about that for a moment. The God of the universe, who holds all power, all authority, the one who holds your very breath in his power, who can say, "You're done," who removes his watch care over you and your life is over. This powerful God was angry with us because of our sin. Isn't that an alarming thought? That the wrath of God was focused on us as sinners, but in the death of Christ, Jesus substituting himself in our place for us, God is no longer angry with us. Amen. The Creator God can now look on us with mercy and not anger because Jesus stood in our place. Fourthly, the death of Jesus Christ is our reconciliation because we were alienated from God. We were at enmity with God. Colossians 1, 21 to 23 talks about the fact that Jesus, in his body, in his dying on the cross of Calvary, Jesus became our reconciliation. And Jesus has reconciled us to God. What does it mean to reconcile? Well, to reconcile means you have two parties, or two or more parties, who are at odds with each other, right? They're upset with each other. They're at enmity, alienated from each other. Their backs are turned to each other. They're facing apart. They're enemies. To be reconciled means that these parties who were at odds, facing away from each other, they are turned around and they are brought together. And they're brought into harmony. They're brought into peace. And so now, Paul says in Romans 5, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation on those who are in Christ Jesus. We're no longer separated from God. God has now made us one with himself. We're no longer enemies of God. We are now friends of God. We're no longer objects of his wrath. Now we are his children. Jesus has reconciled us to God. And Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, tells us that Jesus is the perfect mediator for us because he is the God-man, isn't he? There is only one mediator. There's only one reconciler. There's only one go-between between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus took care of our guilt. He took care of our bondage. He took care of the wrath of God. And he took care of our estrangement, our alienation from God, and he brought us near. He brought us together, and now we have peace with the God of the universe. Jesus Christ did all of that. You did none of it. Right? You did none of it. So why should I let you into heaven? I did this or I did that. No, no. Jesus took care of my guilt. Jesus bought me with his blood. Jesus appeased your holy wrath against my sin when he died on the cross for me. Jesus brought me into your family, reconciled me to you. I now have peace with you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My only plea is Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the heart of Christianity. And so when somebody asks you what it means to be a Christian, or when somebody asks you why should you get into heaven, your first answer should be Christ. Christ. He came, he lived, he died. Next week we'll see he rose again. He did all that for me. The only thing that makes me acceptable in the sight of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is my response to that? Believe. Believe it. Rely, trust completely on that and not in yourself. That's your hope. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, died on the cross for us. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's bow in prayer together. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. We thank you that Jesus humbled himself willingly, humbled himself and came to this earth as a servant, lived as a servant among men, did not come to be served, but to serve others, and ultimately to give his life as a ransom for many. Father, I'm thankful that Jesus gave himself for me. I'm not worthy. There's not a single one of us in this room who are worthy. All we can do, Lord, is give you praise, give you thanks, and believe and trust that Jesus is our righteousness. He is our peace. He is our atonement, our reconciler, our redeemer. Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to draw people to faith in yourself. Lord, there may very well be someone here in this room that has never truly embraced or understood the gospel in its simplicity, that Jesus is our Redeemer, the one who stood in our place, the one who atoned for our sins. Lord, open the eyes of faith, Lord, to see that today and to believe. Lord, help us who have been redeemed by you to remember that we belong to you, that we've been bought with a price, and therefore we should glorify God in our bodies and our spirits, which are yours. So Lord, bless us as your people, Lord, and help us to live out the gospel in our daily lives. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.